Amen. Thank you. Thank you to Janet. Thank you to Hazel for blessing us with those things. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I will lack nothing. Do you believe that? Do you live your life like you believe that? Well, this year, through from the very beginning of the year, God has been encouraging us to trust his provision. He's been encouraging us to expect good things from the new thing that he is doing in us and around us. He's been encouraging us to see his involvement in all aspects of life, all aspects of our lives, to look forward to the things that God wants to do in us and through us, not to look back or behind us or look to the things that have held us back and those things that we've carried as burdens. He's invited us to trust him with those situations that are challenging. We've recognized that God knows us. He knows every aspect, every situation that we face. He knows our stories and we can trust him with them. And he's invited us to trust him with those things that seem impossible, those things we cannot imagine being worked out. This is the God who's been inviting us to see him as the Lord, our shepherd, from whom we will want nothing. We've been encouraged to therefore invite him into the very core of everything that we do, literally to ensure that he is God in our lives, not us, nor any other people who have such influence. He calls us to go to him, to look to him as the good shepherd, the one who is influencing us and supplying our need and providing support, not anyone else. Do not go down to Egypt. And to help us with that, to encourage us, he's given us this gift of his word, and we've been encouraged to bathe in his word, to feed on our daily bread, and to know the washing and cleansing of God's word in every aspect of our lives and make that a routine. And then, as we journey through Lent, we've been encouraged to recognize that in this life, life is about relationships. The Christian faith is about relationships, not doing stuff or the achievements or the practices, but relationships first and foremost with God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And then to enable us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to have relationship with those that you're gathered with this morning. Yeah, those people on the screen today. Your brothers and sisters in Christ who are here to support you, to encourage you, and to whom you are a gift to inspire them and to build them up. Now, those are the things that God has been saying to us this year. 10 weeks in 2 minutes. Have you been getting on? Have you been following? Does this sound a familiar story by now? It should do. Have you been listening to what God has been saying to us uniquely on our journey with him as his local church here? Of course, you don't need to. You don't need to do that, and God's not going to press you. You can go and do things your own way if you wish. But what I want to do this morning is remind you of the advantage that comes when we do things God's way. What comes and what he offers because of what the Bible tells us and who the Bible tells us that God is and the character of God that is displayed in Scripture. Because God's character is such that he wants to bless you. He longs to bless you, to enrich your life in so many different ways, and to do that so that then you can bless people around you. So that when we face really difficult times, the times we often find ourselves in right now, and some of you are going through, when we find ourselves in those times, we stand firm, we are confident, and God in the process prepares us. He's preparing us to deal with things that might get an awful lot tougher in the future. And he's preparing you for a number of reasons. First, for your well-being, for you, so that you are blessed. He wants to simply bless you to stand in those situations. But then he wants you to be effective in the role that he has for you. Because we, the church, like the children of Israel, we're the same in as much as God had chosen a nation of people, a holy nation belonging to God, a royal priesthood. We stand in the difficult circumstances of our world today to point to the God of hope. So he wants to bless us so that we can do that for other people. And what that means is that however tough things get for us, the core truth is that whatever circumstances, God's desire to bless you does not change. He just pours himself out to you. And he has done exactly that. And I want to give you just a glimpse of that for a start, something that's appropriate because of what the season is that we're thinking about. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, sent his greetings, and he wanted to lift and bless the church in Ephesus as I want to you this morning. And so he gave them his opening greetings, and then he launched himself into the blessings that were theirs in Jesus. He said this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Not one or two or a couple of nice things, but every spiritual blessing in Christ. That was theirs, and that is yours. Everything you could need spiritually in Christ. But he didn't end it there, and neither am I. I'm going to let Scripture do the speaking. For he chose us in him, that's Jesus, before the creation of the world. This is no second thought, no afterthought. Oh dear, things have gone wrong. No, before the creation of the world, he chose you to be holy and blameless in his sight. Wow. Do you get the magnitude of that? Which basically means that when that human nature that is still within us comes up and we sin, we let people down, we even let God down, and we're not as faithful to him as we should, he still looks at us and he will always see us as holy and blameless in his sight. Because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. What a truth that is. Isn't that stunning? Doesn't that deserve an amen? I hope he's got an amen at your end, in your room. He goes on. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. It was his delight to adopt you as his children. Wow, come on to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves in Jesus. Grace. That's what this is about in the New Testament. Grace. May we forever be a church that proclaims the grace of God. Free gift. In him, not finished. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption, salvation through Jesus, through what he's done, not through what we have done, everything through what he has done. Redemption and the forgiveness of sins. God will no longer look at you and sit, take sins into account. Sins, past, present, future, gone. The forgiveness of sins. This is the blessing of God in Jesus. In accordance with the riches of God's grace, and his grace is rich. Wow. That he lavished on us. He doesn't just pour it out a little bit, he lavishes it on us. Think of it as that amazing Sunday meal that you love. You pour on the gravy for a gravy person. God lavishes his grace on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. Jesus was always the answer. To be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Are you not looking forward to that day? Well, that day is coming. It's a lot closer than it was yesterday. All united under Christ. Wow. In him, we were also chosen. You're not an afterthought. You're not a, by the way, oh, go on and I'll have him. You were chosen. Having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, he chose you. You are part of his will for this world. What a stunning privilege. I hope you're saying amen. In order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And I am sure the Apostle Paul and those that he was speaking to were to the praise of God's glory. And then verse 13, he doesn't miss you out. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. You became a Christian. The Holy Spirit was given as a seal, guaranteeing that you are part of God's inheritance. Come on. What stunning blessings are ours in Jesus. Why do God's people struggle to praise God? I do not know. What a phenomenal thing is ours in Christ Jesus. This is scripture. This is why we read it. It washes us and speaks to us about who God is. And that is what Easter is about. In the death of Jesus, that first Easter occasion, we were blessed not with just a few things, a couple of nice things, but an eternal legacy that goes on and on, which includes every blessing in Christ in the heavenly realms. Wow. All that you will ever need. The Lord is my shepherd. I will want nothing. That's the promise of God. So that even things when they get tough and bad, or there is pain and bereavement and sorrow and challenge all around, we can know God's rest, his calm, and his peace. as Jesus knew, even as he was about to be arrested and go to the cross. John 16, as he spoke to the disciples, he said these words, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace." Do we have peace? Or are we in turmoil? Then I've got to ask the question, if there's turmoil, are we making the Lord our shepherd, with whom we will have no want? Or are we ignoring it and going it alone? You've got that choice. You are free to do that if you want to. But what is God offering us by comparison? Am I suggesting that things are always easy? No pain, no difficulties? Of course not. We're all wiser than that. But Jesus didn't say that either. He went on in this very passage. He said, immediately after he said that you may have peace, he said, in this world, you will have trouble. It's a certainty. Why? Because it's a broken world. It is a fallen world, but it's temporary. And it is passing. And he said, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So why do we not need to worry and be anxious and filled with bad thoughts when we see, looking around, things closing in on us? When we see a society that is just breaking apart in front of us, when our own families are cracking up and are unable to cope with the basic things of life, when relationships are falling apart all over the place, when we look to politicians for answers and are confident they've got none, when the finances just don't add up and the money we know we need to spend on schools, hospitals and everything else just is not there. In all of that, when we look around and we see a world that is intent on imposing itself and on independence and on arrogance, when we see nations inevitably coming together in a collision course, how are we not to worry? How are we to remain calm and peaceful? Because we are not to see these things like some kind of spiritual battleground between good and evil, the outcome of which is uncertain. It is certain. The Lord knows precisely what is happening because Jesus achieved it on the cross. And on the cross of Christ, he said, it is finished. And Satan was defeated and death was conquered. And as a consequence, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We used to sing a song with that, didn't we? Chorus years ago. This is what God has done for us. So why is it that so many Christians, when you look at them, look like they're sad, depressed, or even worse, utterly miserable? Stop! I appreciate that there are times when we might have pain and there might be things to go through. But it is possible to stand with God where our circumstances are not bigger than the God of this world who says, I am the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I will have no want. It's not pain-free. Peace. So why are people miserable? God has poured out his blessings to us, and he's done so that the whole of our lives can be flavored by what he gives to us again and again. This outpouring of blessing, this undeserved favor that in our New Testaments, in our Bibles, we call grace. It's the Greek word charis. Grace that just pours out. Now you've heard that word and you know about grace, but today I want to go further, because amazing though it is, when we look at what God has given us in Jesus on the cross, stunning though that love of God, that grace, even that agape love that we often talk about, I want to go beyond that further than that and get us to understand God, who is much more even than that. Because great though the cross is, wonderful though it is, so many Christians look and they see the blessings that God has for us as being somehow confined to the cross. We almost talk about that is the blessing that God has given to us and not anything else. Which is why I think sometimes Christians will say, yeah, the cross is great and wonderful, and my salvation is bought and my eternity is absolutely secured. But until then, until I meet with the Lord, life is a bit of a drudge. What? No, absolutely not. This is not living with the promise that Jesus gives us. He said, I came to bring you life and life in all its fullness. That's the place we should be living in. And so I want to go beyond just the picture of the cross as being God's gift of blessing. I want to look at the whole of the Bible being full of good news. Because the constant, ongoing, extravagant outpouring of blessing is nothing less than a fundamental part of God's character. It's just who he is. And in the New Testament, I've told you the word that we use often to describe that undeserved favor is grace, charis, agape, for love. But in the Old Testament, there's a Hebrew word, and the Hebrew language is rich and has so much more in it. There's a word that has a meaning that is much bigger and encompasses so much more about the character of God. And here is the word. It is chesed. Chesed. It starts with an H, but actually it's pronounced sort of gutturally from the back of your throat, as though you're clearing your throat. Chesed. And it means that grace, that love. It speaks of the generosity, this outflowing of God's love and goodness to his people. And the whole of Scripture depicts a message of God's love, grace, loving kindness towards his people using this word. It occurs 250 times or so in the Old Testament, and especially in the Psalms. It's one of the most important terms in Old Testament theology and ethics. And often the words used to give us an English translation of it are mercy. Mercy, by far the most. Grace, loving kindness, favor, steadfast love. And sometimes it's just simplified, as it often is in the NIV, to love. But that's just not enough. Because we use that word in the English language to describe things we like. I love chocolate. God is so much more. Let me give you a couple of examples. I'll put them on the screen. When God appeared to Moses the second time to give him the law on the tablets. You remember the first time Moses was going down the mountain with the tablets, with the Ten Commandments, and he finds that, no, they've manufactured this golden calf and they're worshipping it already. And so we come to this point in Exodus 34, where God gives Moses again the tablets inscribed. And in this, he describes himself to Moses, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And it is that love and faithfulness, which is the chesed. Depends what translation you read. It can be translated elsewhere as unfailing love, faithful love, steadfast love, loyal love, depending on the Bible version you're reading. But the core idea of this is that it communicates a loyalty, a faithfulness within, guess what? Relationship that we spoke of at the start. Chesed expresses God's covenant with his people, Israel, his faithfulness to his people that goes way beyond duty. It goes above and beyond anything you could expect. It is a generosity, it is an abundance, and it is the Chesed love that he offers to you and me today. In Exodus 20, verse 6, God says that he lavishes his chesed for 1,000 generations. Lavishes. Do you remember the Apostle Paul used that in the passage in Ephesians that I mentioned earlier? Chesed for 1,000 generations on those who love him and obey his commands. It speaks of trustworthiness, endurance, loyalty based on God's covenant towards his people. And we see it throughout the Old Testament, Nehemiah, Daniel, Jeremiah. And then in the Bible, Chesed often describes the mercy and the compassion of God, which is beyond comparison. So again, when the people of Israel rebelled and Moses came to plead on their behalf, he appealed to God's chesed. He made reference to that slow to anger, chesed, his love and faithfulness. There's a psalm in the Bible that gives us a pattern, Psalm 136. It's the psalm that is the never-ending story of God's chesed love for his people, for us. And it's the psalm which you might remember is completely unique because it has exactly the same phrase in every verse in the psalm. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness endures forever. Loving kindness. That's chesed. Give thanks to the God of gods. His loving kindness endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His loving kindness endures forever. To him alone, who does wonders. His loving kindness endures forever. Who by his understanding made the heavens. His loving kindness endures forever. Who spreads out the earth upon the waters. His loving kindness endures forever. All of his actions, it is his chesed love that gives himself to achieve them. And it continues like that for all 26 verses. Read it. If you're reading an NIV, I'll just warn you, the NIV simplified it to just love. Loving kindness. Darrell Bock is a biblical scholar. He's written a number of commentaries. I've got one or two of his. And he said this concerning the chesed love of God. Wrapping up in itself all the positive attributes of God, love, covenant, faithfulness, mercy, grace, kindness, loyalty. In short, acts of devotion and loving kindness that go beyond the requirements of duty. That's loving kindness. It speaks of tenderness and consideration towards others. And they're the words that capture this essence of God's love. It's an outward expression of what God does that is not self-interest, that is all for you. Psalmist wrote, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." They're the blessings. "Who forgives all your iniquities, heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction." And then guess what? "Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies." He just doesn't pour it out occasionally when he's got nothing better to do. He crowns you. That's how important it is that you know his loving kindness. And there's one other verse in scripture that we as a church have made reference to a lot that speaks about the character of God. We might use it as a motto, as a catchphrase that summarizes who God wants us to be in this world. And it's Micah 6:8. "And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." And did you realize that it's that word mercy that is chesed? This is what God would have you know of him. This is the God who wants to pour this blessing into you today and every day. So that whatever you're facing, you know, but somewhere in all of this, God is going to pour blessings in. You can do it with God. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Or you can do it yourself. Rely on the advice of those around you, your family, those closest to you, books you might read, magazines, television. Go the way of the world if you wish. But I promise you, they cannot offer you the chesed love that God longs to pour out to you. And the whole of my Christian life, I have found God reaching into places of incredible darkness and difficulty with his blessing, so that in the most ridiculous of circumstances of anger and hatred and things that I have experienced on occasion, I have had a peace that goes beyond any kind of understanding. That is the peace, the blessing that comes from God, and the provision that comes for it. That's the God I know, the God that puts a smile on my face, the God that I believe wants to bless you. Not just as we go through Easter and think about the cross and what Jesus did there. That's a really good starting point. Don't ever miss that, belittle that, or misunderstand the grace that is illustrated in that. But I believe God wants us to know more of the very nature and character of God. So tomorrow, if like me, you've got a lot on, if this week you've got some difficult things coming up, some challenging conversations, some circumstances you don't really want to face, I want to encourage you to do something else. Go into it instead knowing the God who cannot do anything other than give you the blessing which is his nature to pour out his chesed love to you and say, "Lord, in what I'm going through today, how do you want to bless me?" And look for it and be lifted by it. Let's see God in an even bigger light this week. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love, which English words don't come close to describing. It is my prayer that by the Holy Spirit, individuals will have been touched by your chesed love today, and that we will be encouraged and lifted and inspired to find you and find your blessings in new and remarkable ways this week, today, every day. Father, transform us to be this people that we can be a blessing to others, I pray. And I pray, Lord, that as we go through this week, as we come to Maundy Thursday evening and we come together and maybe just think about how we put this into practice ourselves. So, Lord, be transforming us, be overwhelming us with the understanding of how you revealed that love to us in Jesus, we pray. We want to be a people who can say, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.